People generally give directions in one of two ways: by landmarks or by measured precision. The landmarkers are the ones who tell you what you can't miss. Turn right at Carl's Jr. Go down the street until you see a big row of old eucalyptus trees. It's a tan house with a white van in the driveway. You can't miss it. And then there are the measurers. Go east on University, 1.4 miles to Alton. Turn north and go 1.06 miles and turn west on Lake for 100 yards. It's number 60. Using landmarks or measurements, whatever way they give you directions, and either way creates a certain kind of following. For the measurers, you need a compass and street signs and a numbering system. For the landmarkers, observation of the things that surround you. Luke, in his gospel, has generally approached things as a measurer. It's an engineer's gospel, if you will. Precision as much as he can. Just think of how he anchored things in time. His birth was in the days of Caesar Augustus while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Later, Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Jesus began his ministry in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. As precise can be. And it creates a certain type of following along in the narrative. We recognize these words as history. We hear the discourse of politics. We see exactly as Luke has laid it out for us. But tonight, there's a difference. For when Luke gets to the critical moment of the crucifixion, he switches to landmarks, using two great schemes to show what's happening, pointing to creation and to the temple. For what he tells us touches the very foundation of life on this earth and of eternal life with God. It was now about the sixth hour, he writes, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. You don't need a map of the Holy Land to know what's happening in the crucifixion. You don't need to know the difference between a governor or a tetrarch. Luke uses signs so obvious that anyone looking could see what is happening, and he does so that by God's Spirit all may believe in the graciousness of God. Some churches turn religion into precise, controllable, measured lists. There are rules for living and promises for the future. Believe strongly enough and God will heal. They tell you what to do with your money, how to dress, how to pray, who to have relationships with, and don't think it's so far from us. But when you are faced with the complexity of life, some of that starts to crumble. You sit with a teenager who no longer talks to you when she comes home, with an ailing mother who struggles to live alone, with a job that may be eliminated, or with bombs in an airport terminal and a train station. And you wonder, how can I now make God work in the middle of all of this? In this mess, what sense can I make of it with God? And we find ourselves caught up in all kinds of teachings and trying all kinds of activities, We're always by our own effort. We soon start to wonder where there's a God at all. And discouragement comes easy to a heart already weighed down by care. And perhaps you've come tonight tired. Tired of trying to get God to work in your life, having followed all sorts of rules, read any number of books on how to succeed. Maybe you've stopped saying your prayers, simply tired of the struggle, worn out by the complexity, deep down afraid that maybe God isn't there. Then listen to Luke. Luke speaks tonight for all who have ever been lost in a religious system, whether it's the rules and regulations that we impose on our behavior, the Christian bookstore teachings, the politics of churches, the promises of a TV evangelist, whatever it is, if you've ever been lost, listen to the Lord's evangelist. He points you to the temple. He says, to understand what is happening at this crucifixion, think about worshiping in a place where a huge thick curtain separates people from the glory of their God. And when suddenly, after generations, that temple curtain is ripped open, you know that something has happened. The way of worship has changed, and God is no longer hidden from his people, needing to be reached by the blood of sacrifice after sacrifice. God does not need our activities or our efforts to find him. He comes to us and forgives us by the death of his Son. And here is God's simple love on the cross. He opens the door to eternal forgiveness. And through the sacrifice of his Son, God opens to you his heart. Jesus suffers the punishment of sin that you might receive the love of God. Still need directions? Luke points again to creation. He says that to understand what is happening to this crucifixion, you simply need to have lived in a world where the sun rises and sets and daily makes its course across the sky. A predictable world. But when it's in the middle of the day, between the sixth and the ninth hours and the sun stops shining, you know that something has happened. The way of the world has changed as the power of darkness has come close to Jesus. And for a moment, creation itself bows its head and closes its eyes. There is a night like none other when Jesus dies for a fallen creation. But then there will be a morning like no other, when Jesus will rise and bring about a new creation and a never-ending age. Jesus comes to you this night and takes the wrath of God for you, that you might awaken in a new creation, and there you will not faint or grow weary, for your God is alive. When Luke tells of the crucifixion of Jesus, he uses landmarks as important as worship and as universal as creation, so that no one can miss the significance of what God is doing. And then he gives us some words. Luke offers one more landmark along the way. For as Luke tells the story, there are many reactions to our Lord's death. The crowds beat their breasts. The women stand at a distance. The member of the council asks for a body. Yet in the midst of all of these, you have one strange reaction by a Roman centurion. Listen to what he says when he sees our Lord's death. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." This is the only spoken word that Luke records between the crucifixion and the resurrection. When the lips of Jesus are silent in death, Luke records but one voice. You can't miss it. And what does Luke call it? He calls it a word of praise. The centurion praised God. But praise is what happened when Jesus did miracles. Over and over, the miracles of Jesus led people to praise. And now, when you would think that the time of miracles has passed, now when you would think that all the wonders have ceased, now when the miracle worker is dead on a cross, Luke records a word of praise because he wants you to see the wonder beyond all wonders. God has enacted a marvelous exchange. In exchange for your sin, he has given you his righteousness. As in the place of all sinners, he has punished a truly righteous man. Regardless of how complex your life is, regardless of your decisions and indecisions, one thing remains certain. The righteousness of Jesus saves you from your sin, and the cross has become a place of praise. God looks at our lives, sees our sin, and yet chooses to call us righteous for the sake of his Son. This is his work, not ours. It is his obedience, not ours. It is his love, not ours. His grace, not ours. Only one voice is speaking, and it shares one simple truth. This was a righteous man, and by his righteousness, we are saved. We live in a world filled with complexity, and it can be so easy to lose our focus. We try to balance all the competing demands for our time, and in the midst of this, we don't always find answers to those perplexing questions. We struggle, we pray, we love truly, we live sincerely. At times we falter and lose our way. And you don't need to know us long to see our sin and see our failure. You don't need to be a genius to see our weakness. But even when in weakness we fall into sin, God remains a Savior. As long as we live and as long as we struggle, there is one thing that does not change. You can point to my sin, but I can point to my Savior, Jesus. This one died on the cross. He was a righteous man, and Luke has given us all the directions that we need. God has made this place, Golgotha, a place of praise. Tonight, God opens the kingdom of heaven. In Christ, he forgives you and your sin. Take comfort in that certainty. God has given us life in the death of his Son. For this simple saving love, we praise him. Amen.